Well, good morning, church. Good to see you on this Lord's Day. I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and open them up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 10. Sorry, I went back in time. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 34 through 48. I'll read it all, and then we'll kind of catch us up on where we have been and where we're going, and then we'll get into the text. But I'm going to read all these relatively quickly so we can get right into it. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly you understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Let's pray together. Lord, your history of you dealing with your people and your church is filled with occasions such as this, where your faithful have been bold enough and faithful enough to you to proclaim your word, to share the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, and you have worked. Lord, you have granted the forgiveness of sins through people who put their faith in your Son. Lord, we, again, both in your scriptures and through the history of you building your church, we see these great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. How many come to saving faith in Christ, Lord, and we live in a time where we desperately need that right now. So, Lord, I pray as we go through this passage that we would pay careful attention. Lord, that we would see how faithfulness leads to fruit, how being bold enough to open our mouths brings salvation of sinners. So, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this encounter that God orchestrates, this encounter of Cornelius and Peter. And we sang about it this morning, but over the last few weeks, we have placed a lot of emphasis on God's providence. And rightfully so. Luke, in the book of Acts, puts a lot of emphasis on the providence of God. That nothing in this life happens by coincidence, or luck, or happenstance, or even by accident. There is no such thing as any of those things. Karma does not exist. That's make-believe. If we have a God who is sovereign, then chance and luck cannot exist. You understand how significant this is? I know, just a silly illustration. You guys know I like to fish. I like the good outdoors. And never fails. I get back. Well, any luck? No. God providentially decided not to give me any fish. Or he providentially decided to let me catch a few. Okay, but there is no luck at all. Well, it's going to rain tomorrow. We got a 50% chance. No, we don't. It will rain or it will not. And it's 100% certain it's going to rain somewhere. So there's no such thing as luck and chance and happenstance. It's the providence of God. God has a sovereign and perfect will, and he providentially works to accomplish that sovereign and perfect will. He will even use the actions of fallen men. He will use the sinful actions of sinful men to accomplish his sovereign will. Oh, how could you say that, preacher? Look no further than the crucifixion of Jesus. He used the sinful actions of sinful men to nail his son to a tree and pour his wrath out on him. There's a matter of fact, if you remember, not too long ago, we were in Acts chapter 4. And Luke gives us a foundational basis for God's sovereign providence in Acts chapter 4. I want to rewind just for a second and read that to you. It's verses 23 through 28. They had just been released from prison, by the way, some of the apostles. And so they were praying to God for boldness, that they would continue, in spite of persecution or the threat of imprisonment, that they would continue to preach and speak with boldness. This is their prayer to God that God in his grace has given us in his word. This is what they say, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, that is from jail, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. That's how they address God, by the way. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is the part where God's sovereignty in all things is revealed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God even uses the sinful actions of sinful men to accomplish his perfect and sovereign will. Not only is understanding the sovereign providence of God necessary to understand the book of Acts, it's necessary to understand who God is and who we aren't. In God's providence, he sets up this meeting between Peter and Cornelius. Now, everybody in here should know who Peter is. But for those who have not been here, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was in charge of a company of 100 men in the Roman cohort, the Roman army. He was a highly respected man in what the Bible refers to as a God-fearer. This meant that though Cornelius had not completely adopted all the practices and traditions of Judaism, he had a special reverence and he believed in the God of Israel. He prayed to him. He gave to charity in his name. And he had a healthy respect for the God of Israel. He just didn't fully engulf himself in all of the Jews' traditions. So God gives Cornelius and Peter visions. And he uses these visions to bring about this meeting that we're going to be reading about today in our passage. Last week in our passage, they finally meet up after they both received the vision, and men have been sent from one company to the other company, and they're here we are. Last week we ended by saying this, or Cornelius ended it by saying this, "So I sent for you at once," talking to Peter, "and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." That's all Cornelius knows. Cornelius knows that God wanted Peter and him to meet. He sent for him. Peter was kind enough to come. And all Cornelius, whatever God told you to tell us, here we are. We're ready to listen. The Gentiles hear the gospel, and God saves them. That's what we're going to see in our passage. So let's begin in verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth." By the way, that's the first thing we have to do when sharing the gospel. We have to open our mouth. This old silly saying, "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary," is utter ridiculous. There's no, you have to open your, you have to use words to share the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Yes, we can be kind and we can show the love of Jesus to people, but if we don't open our mouths, they can't hear the gospel. So that's the first thing he does. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The fact that Peter begins with the statement that God shows no partiality is important. He was raised a Jew, been Jew his whole life, which is rich in tradition and exclusivity. And now, in this crowd of Gentiles, he says that God shows no partiality. God had promised since Genesis that he would have people from all over the world. The mystery of how that would happen, how God would accomplish that, has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The gospel is for everyone, Jew or Greek. It is for everyone. Doesn't matter what somebody's past is. It doesn't matter what their present is. The gospel is for everyone because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe it. When we look at somebody and we think that they are beyond help, they are beyond grace, then we're trying to make ourselves God. And I, for one, am so thankful that God in his mercy didn't look at me and see, oh, he's beyond help. He's beyond grace. Because before salvation, let me tell you something. Everyone in this room and everyone across the face of the earth is equally depraved before a holy and righteous God. The only thing that separates the lost from those who are saved is the grace of God. So the gospel is for everyone. This is why God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you live, or even what you smell like, Jim. God shows no partiality. He's able and willing to save to the uttermost the worst among us. I'm a perfect example of that. For Peter to say this reveals how much he has grown since the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was still a coward just the moments leading up to Jesus being crucified. And now he's preaching boldly the name of Jesus every chance he gets. Yeah, he's still a work in progress. We all are, right? And we all will be until we are with him in glory. But he's grown so much that he's come to the place, hey, there is no partiality with the gospel. It is for everyone, all people, everywhere. Believe it and be saved. Verse 36, Peter continues, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. We'll pause there for a second. The good news is that people can be reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody can be reconciled to God. It's through the shed blood of Jesus. That is the gospel message. I also love how Luke adds this parenthetical phrase, and he says, he is Lord of all. Of all. Is he Lord of some, or is he Lord of all? He is Lord of all. He owns everything that exists. Everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus and through Jesus, and he owns every square inch of creation. Therefore, he is Lord over every single part of it. And you know the old phrase, make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, yes, we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives, but even if you refuse to make Jesus Lord over your life, he's still Lord over your life. Since Jesus is Lord of all, he can save anyone. This is why God again shows no partiality. We are again all equally fallen and sinful apart from Christ. And the only way, again, anyone can be made right with him is through faith in Christ. Your family tree can't make you right with God. You sitting in this pew this morning can't make you right with God. Your zeal cannot make you right with God. Your traditions cannot make you right with God. Your pastors cannot make you right with God. The only thing that can make you right with God is if you have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. These things are important. These details, he said, I'll back up. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. So Judea is the larger area that contains Jerusalem. It contains all these other areas. Beginning from Galilee with the baptism that John proclaimed. Okay? If you remember that John was baptizing people, they said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near. He's baptizing people, they're repenting, they're confessing their sins. He even baptizes Jesus. And after Jesus is baptized, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's another very important detail. He's not talking about just any Jesus. Because there was a lot of them running around at this time. He is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. People knew that there was a difference in Jesus of Nazareth when somebody used that to speaking about him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. If you remember, after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, Jesus is fully man and fully God. But that was a symbol that this man truly is from God, and he has been appointed and anointed to this earthly ministry that he's about to begin. That's what Luke is conveying here, or Peter's conveying to Cornelius that Luke's writing down. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, this isn't just some man writing his imagination down on a piece of paper. This isn't just stories. Verse 39, it says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Everywhere he went, we were with him and we were eyewitnesses to what took place, to what he was doing. Again, these people are, that Peter's talking to right now, God has already prepared their hearts to hear this. They are primed for the gospel. They are, as the Bible says, the harvest is plentiful. Right? The laborers are few. They are ready to be harvested into the kingdom of God. And so he's saying these things. Listen, we're eyewitnesses. Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, was raised from the dead. Again, verse 39, "And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear." Pause there for a moment. That's the part you can't leave out when sharing the gospel. Why did Jesus have to be put to death on a tree? Because sin must be paid for. We tend to not put enough focus on the fact that when Jesus went to the cross and he took on all that he took on, that was his own Father pouring out his righteous wrath on his Son. It wasn't just the Romans. When Jesus prayed that prayer in the garden that night, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." When his sweat became like drops of blood, it was not because that he knew they were going to put a crown of thorns on his head, or they were going to whip him, or even that they were going to nail him to a Roman cross and humiliate him. It is because he knew in a matter of short hours he was going to face the wrath of his own Father. Now, why did the Son of God have to face the wrath of his own Father? Because God is just. And why can't God just forgive everybody? Why did Jesus have to die? Because God is just. If we sin against a holy and righteous God, and he just decides, "You know what, I'm kind and patient, I'm just going to pretend you never did that, and we're good to go." That would not be a just God, would it? No. This is why he poured out his wrath on his Son. Because when Jesus went to the cross, for the believer, that's important, for the believer, he substituted himself in our place. That wrath that he took on, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it belonged to you, and he willingly took it upon himself. You deserved it. You earned it. The wages of your sin was your death. Your debt was insurmountable, but Jesus paid it all. So they put him to death by hanging him on a tree to atone for the sins of God's people. In verse 40, he proved to the world, to the universe, that he really was who he claimed to be, because God raised him from the dead on the third day and made him to appear. The resurrection of Jesus is just as important as the crucifixion of Jesus. No crucifixion, no salvation. No resurrection, no salvation. And he goes on, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter said, hey, listen, Jesus, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, we ate and drank with him. We had a meal with him. We had fellowship with him. We talked to him. We saw him. We are eyewitnesses. Of course, the whole world can't be there to be an eyewitness, but the ones that God did choose are credible. And that's really what you have. Everybody has to decide. Are these eyewitnesses, namely the writers of the New Testament, do you believe they are credible? First of all, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? And if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, the next question you have to do, do you believe the writers of the New Testament are really penning the Word of God? You know, every time theological, doctrinal liberalism enters a church, it starts with doubting the Word of God. Every single time. Well, you know, that part right there, we just kind of stay away from because it's kind of controversial. That paves the way for liberalism in a church every single time. That's how it starts. We need to believe Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. That's right. That's another thing that people... Well, Jesus would never judge anyone. Read your Bible. He's going to judge literally everyone. Because everything belongs to him because he is Lord of all. And trust me, you would rather have me judge you than Jesus. Goes on, verse 43. I love this part. To him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is the hope of the gospel. That everyone, Jew, Greek, thief, murderer, liar, adulterer, such were some of you, Paul tells the Corinthians. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him does receive the forgiveness of sins. So that's the message that Peter came to tell Cornelius and his friend, that God sent Peter to tell Cornelius and his associates. So what is the result going to be? Peter opened his mouth. That's how this passage began. So therefore, what is the result? Fruit is the result. He sowed the seed, and God brings a harvest. Look in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he wasn't even done yet, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Didn't say some of them. It says all of them. What a blessing that is. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Why were they amazed? Because they still are housing some delusion that God does show partiality. They're still thinking that they are somehow higher and mightier than the Greeks, than the Gentiles. And that's the point of the gospel. We're all on equal standing before God, both before we believe the gospel and once we believe the gospel. They were amazed the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" That was a rhetorical question. Peter knew that, no, we're going to baptize these people. You know, James mentioned earlier in the New City Catechism, listen, these people received the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized. That's why we're Baptists, by the way. As much love and respect I have for many of my Presbyterian brothers and others, I don't know. The examples we have in the New Testament of baptisms are for people that have repented and believed and have received the Holy Spirit. So, they have received the Holy Spirit. They have been saved. And Peter's like, hey, let's baptize them. It's time. Now, we can also, as Baptists, kind of get in the way of this sometimes. Well, we just need to wait a little while and make sure. It's like we demand moral perfection before we'll actually fill this thing up and dunk somebody in it. Well, ain't nobody going to get there. Somebody comes to you and says, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has died and rose from the dead to forgive me for my sins. And I know the only way this sinner can be made right with God is through faith in Him." You know, that's all I need to hear. Let's fill this thing up. That's certainly how the apostles believed. We read the story a few weeks ago about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was just reading the scriptures. He had no idea. He didn't understand what he was reading. Philip came and explained it to him. And the guy's like, "Well, hey man, there's some water right there. Let's go ahead and get baptized." And Philip did it. Moving on, last verse. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days." Faithfulness has now led to fruit. Peter being obedient. Cornelius being obedient. Cornelius didn't even have the whole picture yet. But God had been working on him, obviously. But their faithfulness, their obedience leads to many people being saved. Peter opening his mouth led to many people being saved. The Holy Spirit falling on all that heard it. And they were all baptized, added to the church that day. And I'm convinced one of the reasons we have so much turmoil in our world today is because we stopped opening our mouths. Oh, we talk a lot. We complain about everything. We're like the Israelites wandering through the desert. "Man, I'm so hungry. I should have stayed in Egypt. At least I wouldn't starve to death." And here's God in His grace. Well, here's some food. And then they find something else to whine about. Why do you think, like, news stories last for 30 seconds today? Because we see it. Everybody throws a fit for 10 minutes. And then another story comes out. And we throw a fit over that for the next 10 minutes. Oh, we say a lot. Our mouths are always open, but we rarely say something that has any substance to it. You want to know what turns around an obvious fallen world that we live in today? That's the gospel. You know what changes hearts? That's the gospel. You know the only thing that can stave off World War III is the gospel. Men are radically depraved. All the intentions of their hearts are only evil continually. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. And the only thing that can change that is the gospel. But it requires the church to be the church. It requires the church to be faithful and open our mouths and actually share the gospel. You want to see revival? We need revival at this point. What we need is mass conversion at this point. Revival is for people that already belong to Jesus. And we just need to be waking back up a little bit. What we need is mass conversion. We need people to come to saving faith in Jesus. That's what our world needs. And every day, we're reminded that this is what our world needs. And yet, very few do anything about it. Very few do anything about it. They complain. That's about it. How are we making a difference? How can we make a difference? It starts with one person at a time. We can't just, you know, you walk by and you see a grand skyscraper. You're like, man, it must have taken forever to build this. It started with a foundation. That's how revival breaks out. That's how giant moves of God break out. It starts at a foundation. It starts with one person at a time being faithful and obedient and loving somebody enough to share the beautiful truth with them. And then before you know it, God has brought much fruit to a bad situation. So that's a challenge for all of us. When we open our mouths, can we say something good? Can we not just complain about bad situations, but remember that we have the solution for a broken and fallen world, and that's the gospel? So we need to make sure we're doing whatever we can to get it out to other people. All right. Let's pray together. Stand with me if you can. You don't have to. I'm going to pray, and Brother Zeb will play us a hymn or a song, and that's a time where you can respond to the Word of God. You can respond right where you are. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be down front. I'll be happy to do that. But we need to seriously consider, check our own hearts. Are we constantly complaining about the world but not willing to do anything about it? If that's the case, let's pray and ask God for boldness. Ask God to give us the grace, the world the grace they need to look to the gospel of Jesus and respond. That He would do a mighty work, not only in our nation, but across the world. That He would continue building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that You are sovereign and in control of all things. And Lord, we tend to get complacent in our Christian lives. We tend to get lazy. And Lord, we, as I've mentioned, we like to complain about this fallen world, Lord, but we actually have the solution to brokenness, to lostness, to fallenness, Lord, and so few of us actually ever share it. So, Lord, I pray that we would all be challenged this morning, that the Spirit would convict us of our lack of being faithful Lord, that we would go out into this world and be willing to sow seeds wherever you lead us, wherever our feet take us. And Lord, that you would get glory through saving sinners. You show no partiality. We are all in desperate need of the gospel. And the gospel is for everyone. Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire and the wisdom to be willing and ready to share it everywhere we go. Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know you, Lord, that it could start right here this morning at Lake Athens Baptist Church. Lord, that you would call a sinner or two or three or 50 to yourself right now in this place and save them. And they would be a faithful steward and messenger of yours for the rest of their lives. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.